Yes. Yep. Got it. All right, Ephesians. We're in Ephesians chapter 4. As usual, we'll do a real quick review coming through here. Living the Christian life is about Ephesians chapter 4. Our relationship with God is based on living. It's not just a theory. It's not just a head knowledge. It's something that we actually, on a day-by-day basis, live out. And chapter 4 talks about four key ingredients to the Christian walk. And that is that we walk worthy of this... The walk worthy of this relationship. We walk together. I can't emphasize it enough. God does not call us to go and be mavericks or lone rangers and all sorts of different directions. God may call an individual to go in a certain particular direction. But you know what I noticed in the Bible? When God does call somebody to do something that they may have to do alone, the whole church is behind it. The whole church is aware of it. We've been watching. God has been preparing you. And now that you're going, we're behind you. It's not this, by all, I can't wait to get out of here. It doesn't happen that way. All right, we walk together. We are an army that walks in rank. We walk gifted. We cannot do under our own strength, as we're going to see, and we walk differently. All of that is in chapter 4. In here in chapter 4, just in these three verses, we've learned that there is one body. One body, the church. One Holy Spirit. They're not, well, the Holy Spirit told me to do this. The Holy Spirit told me to do that. You know, that He may have. But you know, there is one plan. There's not all of this 500 different variations on the theme. We ought to be listening to the same voice. Whatever we get this idea that, you know, this voice inside of us has to be the Holy Spirit is not always true. There are other voices, aren't there? There are so many voices, it's kind of hard to pick out the voice of the Holy Spirit. Because the Holy Spirit doesn't raise His voice. You ever notice that? So it's kind of hard to know, was that the Holy Spirit or was that my stomach telling me what to do? Amen? So, we learn there's one Holy Spirit. He's got different gifts, different ways of working, but He is not schizophrenic. He doesn't have multiple personalities. Doesn't do one thing for one group, another thing for another group. Now, we've learned that there is one hope of our calling. What is our goal? What is our purpose in life? To glorify God by my life. Now, before I got saved, no matter how much I prayed, no matter how much I give, no matter how much I did, it never glorified God. Amen? Now that I get saved, now that I'm born again as a child of God, simple things glorify God. I don't have to do big things. I just have to love Him. Fulfill that great commandment, and it blesses Father. When I just obey Him, I don't understand, but I say, He knows best. Amen? One hope of our calling, one hope. Aren't you glad you just have one goal? I mean, just have one goal. Keeps you simple. One Lord, He's the Lord Jesus. One faith, we learned that last week. There's just one faith, once delivered unto the saints. And there's not this progression of our faith is growing bigger and bigger. I'm talking about personal faith. We're talking about the deposit of faith, what we have to believe. No. That was settled. One book, one faith. And we just settle that thing, and I just want to learn that Bible. That's enough for me. Tonight we're going to be looking about one baptism. We'll probably only get half of it done. And then next 2 weeks or whatever, we'll talk about just one God. You think, oh, I believe all that. Why is there so much confusion then? Why do Christians fall out and mess up and get doctrinally messed up? Because these items, when Paul says it, he says these are the things that bond and bind a church. And when we're not strong on these doctrines, the devil just picks us off, just pulls us out and gives us, talks about the Bible, talks about the sleight of men, the cunning craftiness of the devil, that he comes along and we're easily deceived. Not if you know these truths. Now, let's go to 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. 1 Corinthians in your Bible, chapter 12 and verse 13. St. Paul, would you read that? 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13.
Okay. For as the body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being made are one body.
I'm sorry, I was distracted here. When my wife speaks, I must obey. 1 Corinthians 12, 13. Are you in chapter 12, verse 13? I think you were reading 12.
It's 13, is it?
Yes.
Okay, for by one spirit, Are we all baptized into one body, whether we be Jews or Gentiles, whether we bond or free, and have we all made to drink into one spirit?
All right. By one spirit, are we all baptized into one body? Go back to verse 12. Watch this. As the body is one. Now, when he's speaking to verse 12, he's dealing with a physical body. You are one person, aren't you, Leon? Okay, man, your arm does not get up and walk on its own out, and you got to go get it. It says, just as a body is one and has many members, and all the members of that one body being many, even though I've got many fingers, many toes, some people have many chins, even though that body has many members, they being many are still how many bodies? They are still one body, so also is who? Alright, so whatever is physical sometimes helps us understand the spiritual. Just as a body is one item and yet has many items, one object has many members, so also is Christ. For by one Spirit are we all baptized into one body. What body is that? The body of Christ. We are all baptized into one body. Whether we're Jews or Gentiles, whether we're bond or free, and have been all made to drink into one Spirit. Now, one baptism. This evening, we're going to start studying a little neat subject tonight. Complicated, some stuff, but it's some good stuff for you to grow on. We're talking about something called the doctrine of baptisms. Go to Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 6. Hebrews chapter 6. Now when you found Hebrews 6, I need you to go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. Because we'll come back to this in just a moment. Come back to chapter 1 in just a moment. I want to show you something. Hebrews chapter 6. Verse 1 and 2 says this. Therefore, speaking to Hebrew people. Some of them were saved, some of them were lost. He's dealing with the Hebrews. That's why it's written to Hebrews. It's not all believers. So sometimes there's a mixture in there. He's talking about repentance. He's talking about all kinds of things. But look at this. He says, therefore, after now he's talked for five chapters, he's therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Let us go on to perfection. Let's grow. Let's become more mature. Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and faith towards God. That was how we got saved. But look at what he says. Of the doctrine of, is it one baptism or is it plural? Of the doctrine of baptisms and of laying on of hands and of resurrection of the dead and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if God permit. He says, listen, we're not going to lay again all those things we've already discussed in chapters 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Now we're going to move on to maturity. And I want you to see there is a teaching that we need, and it's called the doctrine of baptisms. Go back to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 13. Is Christ divided? Was Paul crucified for you? Or were ye baptized in the name of Paul? I thank God that I baptized none of you, but Crispus and Gaius. Am I baptized? Lest any should say that I had baptized in my own name. And I baptized also, he says, I remember also the household of Stephanas. Besides, I know not whether I baptized any other. Look at verse 17. For Christ sent me not to baptize, but to what? To preach the gospel, not with wisdom of words, lest the cross of Christ should be made of none effect. What does he say? The doctrine of baptisms, it's got to be understood because there are groups out there, there are teachers out there that confuse people. And Paul says, let me tell you how important baptisms is. Paul said, I don't even baptize. I let other people do it because people would say, I was baptized by Paul. Big deal. It does nothing for you. We're going to learn that there are different baptisms. As a matter of fact, I already told you how many. How many are there? Now, you don't have to go through all seven, thank God. Amen. These are not the seven sacraments. There are seven baptisms. We're going to touch on a few of them tonight. There's some meat here. I do want you to understand that if you don't understand what baptism is, you'll be bringing little Johnny and trying to get him baptized as a baby. And you shouldn't do that. Or you'll be trying to be baptized every time you sin. I got to get baptized again. Didn't wash away enough sin. Or you'll think that baptism is part of your salvation, that I wasn't really saved until I got baptized. You see, if you do not get this truth, you'll be lost. This is a very important thing that is so confused by so many people. When you make baptism part of your salvation, you have just damned your soul. How do I know that? The Bible says, if I add anything to Christ, or if I take away anything from the cross of Christ, I'm cursed. It's Christ alone. The thief on the cross did not get baptized. Amen? And yet he did. But I'll show you how. He didn't get water baptized. I just want to open up your mind going, okay, this is bigger than I thought. Good. Now we're on the same hymn sheet. Definition. What are we talking about baptism? Baptism, by definition, means the placement of something into something else. I wish I had a cup of coffee and a nice big chocolate chip biscuit. Because I would baptize it. And that coffee. And there's something about chocolate chip biscuits when they're dunked in coffee. They're heavenly, amen? Amen? They're dry before, but oh, are they so good. When you place something into something else, and then you pull it out again, it's called immersion. It's called dunking. As a matter of fact, over in the States, I have to share this, I got saved because somebody at a coffee shop called Dunkin' Donuts witnessed to me. Dunkin' Donuts is that concept of a cup of coffee, have a big donut. And the concept of baptism is you're placed into something else and you're brought back. Whenever there's a baptism, think this thing. There is the death of something. Then there's something is supposed to die, and ultimately you have something else starting a new life. So in baptism, something dies, something changes, and something lives. If you miss this, you'll start to think the sprinkling's okay, that infants need to be baptized, that sacramental dipping in the Jordan River is important. Then you start to change the thing and you start, well, I need the Holy Spirit baptizing me. No, 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 no. Ephesians chapter 4, go to the right, go to Ephesians chapter 4. And verse 5. One Lord, one faith, one baptism. Okay? We're going to learn what that is. So, there's a thing called one baptism that matters. I'll already cheat and I'll already tell you what it is. It's getting into Christ. If any man be in Christ, how many of you are in church tonight? Let me see your hands. How many of you are in church? Amen. Didn't get you into heaven. Didn't get you right with God. Didn't help you one bit with your relationship with God yet. Just being in church. Amen. How many of you have been baptized in water? Let me see your hands. Didn't get you into Christ. Didn't wash away your sins. Didn't do anything between you and your relationship with God.
No.
Just got you wet. Amen?
Yeah.
Amen. All right. How many of you are in Christ tonight? Then you're okay. Amen? Now you got baptized. That was a baptism. That is the most important one. The one that you've got to get. Let's go through this thing. First of all, you need to learn this. Don't try and baptize cats. The kids are saying, you know, Mom, you just can't baptize a cat. I love that one. All right. Seven baptisms. Seven baptisms are this. Let's go into our Old Testament. Let's go to Mark chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 9. Take your left and your right hands. Mark chapter 7 and Hebrews chapter 9. Old Testament baptisms. Hebrews toward the end of your Bible. Alright. Mark chapter 7. Verse 1 to 4. Then came together unto him the Pharisees, unto Jesus, and certain of the scribes which came from Jerusalem. When they saw some of his disciples eat bread with defiled, that is to say, with unwashen hands, oh, they found fault. You know the religious, they'll always find fault. Nothing's perfect. Hallelujah. You know what's amazing? Can't find any fault with Jesus. You can find a lot of fault with me, right, Leon? Don't agree with that. We got to work on your respect, amen? They found fault. You know, know what? If you base everybody on religion, guess what you're going to find? A lot of fault. Amen? Aren't you glad for grace? So he goes on. They found fault with the fact that these disciples had sat down and started taking the bread and breaking it and putting butter on it and put it in their mouth and they hadn't washed their hands. Verse 3, for the Pharisees and all the Jews, except they wash their hands oft, eat not, holding the tradition of the elders. They won't eat until they wash their hands. Now, is it a sin to eat with unwashing hands?
No.
Is it stupid to eat with unwashing hands?
Yes.
Okay. Especially, seriously, it is a matter of health. Especially when you don't have antibiotics. Antibiotics were invented in the 1700s. We go back 1700 years before people died because they ate with unwashing hands. So it was not a sin, but it was pretty dumb. Okay? But the Pharisees had made it into a level of, that is a sin against Almighty God. And that's not true. So, let's keep going. Verse 4, and when they came from the market, except they wash, they eat not. And many other things there be which they have received, they've been taught to hold, even the washing of cups and pots, brazen vessels, and of tables. And this was not just like your wife or your mom washing down the kitchen table after a meal or before a meal. This was a religious ceremony. They made it part of their religion to keep everything clean. Now, was it bad for them to do that? No, it was very good for them to do it. But I want you to see, it was part of an Old Testament thing. Go to Hebrews now. Chapter 9. Or did I say chapter 10? Chapter 10, 9, verse 10. Go back to verse 8. Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 8. The Holy Ghost is signifying, trying to show us something, that the way into the holiest of all, where was that?
Temple.
Where? Which temple? In the heaven. The way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest while the first tabernacle was still standing, which was a figure for the time, then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect. As pertaining to the conscience. They went through everything and they believed their sins were forgiven for another year, but their conscience still haunted them. Look at verse 10. And now, that service, those ceremonies is the word, stood only in meats and drinks, and what are the next two words? And diverse washings. These were baptisms. And carnal, earthly, physical ordinances, commandments imposed on them until the time of Jesus, the Reformation, when he changed everything. All right. So, baptism in the Old Testament. Let me show you an illustration of a guy named Naaman. How many remember Naaman? Covered head to toe with leprosy. He came to the prophet and he said to Elisha, he said, I want to be healed. What do I do? And Elisha says, go down to the Jordan River and dip yourself seven times in that river. Now, dip does not mean that he went and he took a little bit of water and went, a little splashing around like a bird does. To dip means to go in, down into the water, and then one, two. And he was supposed to do it seven times, and he was so upset because that was a mucky, filthy, yucky river. And he says, I could go back to my place. Our rivers are much better than Jordan River. But he ultimately, you know, he decides, all right, I'll obey. And he dunks himself seven times, and on the seventh time, when he comes up out of the water, how was he? Now, what had to die? I want you to understand. His pride, his misunderstandings had to die. He simply had to obey the Lord, and he came out a different man, didn't he? All right. So, these Old Testament pictures were in there. They were Old Testament ceremonial washings. The priests in the temple, when they first arrived to work in the morning, they had to take their clothes off and get into a big bath. They may have bathed at home. But on the trek to work, the temple, they'd sweat. Dust would be blowing all around them or whatever. And they'd have to bathe head to toe in a big bath called a brazen laver. Then, while they're working around in the temple, on their way into the holy place, there was another little foot washing bathtub. And they even had to wash their feet to keep them constantly clean. It was ceremonial washings all the time going on. They washed before they when they would kill an animal, then they would wash it, they would gut it, and they would wash everything out. It was ceremonial. You couldn't just take a dog and offer him to God. And you couldn't just take a lamb and just put him up there and kill him. There was all of these procedures that washed the insides out. They had to have fresh, flowing water all the time. Ceremonial washings. And they were all shadows, like we read here, of things to come. I call it this. It was a baptism into righteousness. But it was only for the priests, and it was a constant baptism. Just to stay right with God. You know, we were talking, was it you, Joseph and I, last week about the priest. Who was I talking to? When the high priest went into the Holy of Holies, he was the only one allowed in there, and he wore bells on his outfit. You know why? And even after a little while, they actually put a rope on him. Because those priests would go in, and God would kill him. And they go, he hasn't come out in a while. Let's... Feels like he's dead. Let's pull him out. And they would know that if they kept hearing the bells tinkle along, that they knew he was still alive in there. He was so serious. You don't just come to God any way you want. Especially in the priest system. So, part of that was the Old Testament ceremonial washings. Aren't you glad they are invalid in the New Testament?
Amen.
Jesus fulfilled them all. What did Jesus say when Martha wanted to hug him? He said, touch me not, for I have not yet ascended to my Father and to your Father, to my God and to your God. Why was he going to heaven? Take his blood up before the throne, and it's still there. And as the high priest, he brought it in there. He was untouched. He was undefiled. He was still, and always is, will be, pure. So, when the Catholic Church comes along and teaches one of these ceremonial... I mean, how many times do you go into a house, and there's that little water there? And they bless themselves, and they have ceremonial water. They baptize you as a baby, and they say, we're washing away original sin. Guess what? It came back. It didn't take 30 minutes before that little kid became selfish again. It didn't wash away a thing. And yet, what are they doing? The Roman Catholic Church kept, they cherry-picked things from the Old Testament, and they brought in the New Testament that don't belong. Jesus finished it all. The ceremonial washings, oh, you wouldn't want to live under the Old Testament. Not at all. Go read Leviticus tonight. Put yourself to sleep in all of the requirements just to get right with God. I'm glad Jesus made it possible.
Amen.
By faith. Amen. So, baptism in the Old Testament. Second baptism. Baptism unto repentance. Go to Matthew now, chapter 3. Matthew chapter 3. So far, you've got a Pharisee standing there, you got a priest, you got a scribe, and they know about baptism. Oh, they know about all the ceremonies. And here comes John. And he doesn't use clean water. He doesn't use holy water. He doesn't use anything except, again, that river water. And he's down inside that river water. He says, get in here, you sorry rascal snakes in the grass. Get in here and repent and get baptized. He's rough. And people standing out there going, is he talking to me or talking to you? He's talking to both of us. And John, listen to John preach there in Matthew chapter 3. He's talking right at the people who thought that they were ceremonial clean. And he says to the Pharisees, you're vipers. Watch what he says. Look in chapter 3 verse 1. In those days came John the Baptist preaching in the wilderness of Judea and saying, repent ye, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. For this is he that was spoken by the prophet Isaiah saying, the voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare ye the way of the Lord and make his path straight. And the same John had his raiment of camel's hair and a leathern girdle about his loins, and his meat was locusts and wild honey. With milk, hopefully. Verse 5, then went out unto him of Jerusalem, to him Jerusalem and all Judea and all the region round about Jordan, and were baptized of him in Jordan, confessing their sins. Look at verse 7. But when he saw many of the Pharisees and the Sadducees come to his baptism, remember, they had their own baptism, didn't they? When they came to his baptism, he said unto them, O generation of vipers, who hath warned you to flee from the wrath to come? Bring forth therefore fruits meet for repentance. He's basically saying, guys, prove to me you've repented before I ever try and baptize you. He didn't even invite them in. He says, you don't deserve to be here. How'd you like? I mean, I don't do that. You imagine, here comes a visitor and I look at him and says, prove to me you should be here. Prove to me you got a hungry heart for God. don't want you here. I mean, that wouldn't be a New Testament church. But John was dealing not with New Testament people. He's dealing with one of the most stubborn, arrogant religious groups ever. The Jew. What was he trying to do? He's trying to get them to die to their religion and to their old ways, to their mentality, and be ready for the Messiah. John's baptism, if I could chart this out, you had the Old Testament baptisms going on for over 1,000 years, 1,400 years since Moses. Then comes John the Baptist. And he's just like Jesus in the temple. He overturns everything. He says, get baptized now. And get baptized proving that you are repentant. I mean, a Jew to be repentant was the epitome of embarrassment. What do I have to be embarrassed, repent of? I'm a Jew. I'm of the people of God. I pray to the Father. I fast twice a week. I give tithes. You hear them? And John the Baptist says, repent. You're stuck with pride. You're full of yourself. You are not ready to get saved. They were not ready for the Messiah to come. So, John's baptism was a Jewish baptism for the Jews to get them ready for the Messiah. It was not a believer's baptism. None of the Jews were born again coming into that baptism. Did you notice that? They're just terrified. That's all they were. He says, there's wrath coming and you're not ready for them. And you know it. You've come here running looking for help and I'm not going to help you until you repent. I mean, it was strong. The Jews need to repent of their religion, of their past glory, and become ready for their Messiah. You know what John was asking them to do? Start over. Amen? You think you're a Jew? God, he goes on the next verse, he says, if you think that you're a child of Abraham, God is able to take these little pebbles and make children unto Abraham. Don't you call, don't look at yourself and go, I'm somebody, I have great accomplishments, God is impressed with me. He's not impressed with any of us. So let's start completely over, and that's why he called them out publicly in front of thousands of people. He called them to come out and publicly say, I repent. I've been wicked. I've been wrong. And it humbled the nation of Israel. It got them ready for the Messiah. So when he came, you understand, why did Jesus have so much success? Because of John. Did you ever think of that? The preaching of John prepared the heart so that when Jesus preached, they were ready for him. If Jesus had just showed up, nobody would have listened to him. John did the work preparing. Hey, you know what, soul winner? You know what you're doing? You're hammering away sometimes at that hard heart. You're trying to pry open their eyes so that you can back away and let the Holy Spirit knock on their heart. You're preparing them so the Holy Spirit can win them. Does any of us ever win anybody? Not at all. But like John the Baptist, we can sort of make them look for a Savior. Amen? Men and brethren, Peter, James, John, what must I do to be saved? You should read Acts chapter 2 where Peter's just, man, the sword of the Spirit's cutting them all to pieces. And he says, help! How do we stop from being damned? Glad you asked. And he tells them how to get saved. Amen? Alright, that was a baptism under repentance. Does anybody need to be baptized with John's baptism? Yes or no? Now, today. No. No. Does anybody need a ceremonial washing? No. Let's go to the third one. Baptism into Jesus Christ. I think that one we need to go for. Go to 1 Corinthians 12:13 again. 1 Corinthians 12:13. We saw that verse, but it bears repeating. 1 Corinthians 12 and verse 13. For by one Spirit, one Holy Spirit, are we all, every one of us, every believer on this planet, are we all baptized into how many bodies? All right. Is there water in that verse?
Yeah.
Think about it. See, sometimes we make the mistake that we think baptism, we think water. It's not. For by one Spirit, not by one preacher, but by the Holy Spirit, are we all baptized into one body. Whether Jews or Gentiles, bond or free, we've all been made to drink into one Spirit. Something very spiritual. This is the baptism of the Spirit that everybody seems to be wanting. I got it. I got it on the 15th of June, 1980. Now, this is the process of being born again. And it is the one, when it says there's one baptism, if you never were a Jew, and you never had a priesthood, If you never knew John the Baptist, you must have this baptism. If you never had a chance to be water baptized, you must have the one baptism which is being born and placed into Jesus Christ. God used the word baptism for a very very specific person. Go to Ephesians 2. Go to the right. Go to Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. All right, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1. When you found that, also go to the left and go to 2 Corinthians 5:17, just for a cross-reference. Right hand, Ephesians. Left hand, 2 Corinthians 5. All right, Ephesians 2. And you, talking to us believers, hath he quickened, he's resurrected us, he's made us alive, who were dead. Look at the word. What's the next word? Two letters. What are they? In trespasses and sins. All right. Before I got saved, what was I stuck in? I was in sin. Somebody said, you know, so-and-so and so-and-so, they're living in sin. You know, before you got saved, you were too. Amen? Paul, I need you to go with him if he's going out to the toilet. You could be the most proper and prim person living so righteous, but if you've never been born again, you're in sin. You understand? But the moment you got saved, look what happens in 2 Corinthians 5:17. Look at the use of the words. 2 Corinthians 5:17. Therefore, if any man be not with Christ, what does it say? In Christ. Now, how did you get from in sin? Psalm 40 says, I was stuck in the miry clay. I was stuck in a pit. And he reached down and he pulled me out and he set my feet upon a rock. That's a New Testament gospel. I put on Jesus Christ. But, you know, David could only see me being put on the rock. According to the New Testament, I've been put in the rock. Isn't that awesome? If any man be now in Christ, you're about eternal security. I am surrounded by Jesus Christ. I'm not just surrounded by Jesus Christ. I'm surrounded by the Heavenly Father. If any man be in my hand, no man can pluck him out of my hand. Oh, let me tell you one other layer. There's another layer where my Father's hand. I tell you what, I'm in Christ. I am secure. He's not in my hand. I'll lose him, amen? So, we're looking at, I was in sin. I was in the bondage to the power of sin. But because of the blood of Jesus Christ, I was instantly placed into Jesus Christ. He says it this way, I am now bone of his bone, flesh of his flesh. How do you get that? I've been made like him. Just like when Adam woke up and he went, wow, man. He got shortened to woman. That's how the Hebrews said. He'd never seen her before. And woman is short for wow, man. No, sorry. Anyway, he looks at this woman and look what he says. This is now bone of my bone and flesh of my flesh. She came out of me. She fits me. She is like me. Before I got saved, I'm nothing like God. But the moment I got saved, I was made like him. I'm his bride. That's precious, man. I've been made fitting for him. Okay, so it can never be undone. We already said that. Jesus says here in John 17, he talks about that. It seems so strange. He says, I and them, them and me, thou and us. What is he talking about? Somehow there's been a baptism. You understand that? Which would you rather, be baptized in water, placed in water, or placed in Jesus Christ? Amen. Amen. All right. What died the moment I got saved? Well, sin still knocks on my door and pulls my cord. I wish it died. I need to mortify it in my head and keep it dead. But what died? All right, my past died. My record against me died. Something had to die for that baptism to be valid. Okay? Now, the Old Testament law and all the ordinances against me were nailed to the cross. There's no more that God can come along or even the devil come along and say, oh, You blew it. Condemnation. Let's bring it against. There's no more condemnation. Something died. Sorry? The
slavery?
Oh, my slavery? My bondage to sin died. Yes, Dennis? The old man, I am to reckon him dead. But he doesn't agree. Okay? My old man, you know what Paul says? Not I was crucified. You know what he says? I am crucified. I have to stay crucified. I can wake up tomorrow morning and decide, I am not living the crucified life today. Jesus died so that there's no power of sin over me, but I choose to bring it over me on many occasions. Yes, sir, Brother Dennis?
Some of the
Love
translation says that I have to be crucified.
Mm-hmm. Doesn't work. I am. Amen. Amen. Just you need that present tense, constant work. Somebody else had their hand up. Tony. The penalty of sin. The power of sin, I give it power or I resist it. Okay? But ultimately I will be free from the presence of sin one day. I am being constantly empowered to be free from the power of sin. But the thing that died was the penalty for my sin died. And as far as me, as far as what part of me died, you know what died the moment I got saved? My desire for sin. Now, what is so revolutionary is the moment I got saved, if somebody's saved, my thirst for sin died. If I go back and pick it up, it's because I'm habitual. And I'm doing it because it's the only thing I do. But there's a bad taste in my mouth every time I do it. I don't want to do it. That's the proof you're saved. The fact that you sinned doesn't prove that you didn't get saved. The fact that you hate it now, that's a good proof you got saved. Somebody else get the hand up. Yes, sir.
There was a time
when the difference
was terrible. Don't sin. We no longer live in sin.
Amen. Amen. If you do live in sin, you got one of two things that'll happen. One, God will kill you. Or you'll get away with it, and it'll prove you never got saved. Because you can't continue to live in sin and God not get you. Yes, sir.
The man
who
prayed for the pool of Bethesda.
Yes, sir.
Now when Jesus came, he really said,
"Don't
make more." Yes. He said, "Lord, put me in."
Who's going to help me?
God. Jesus says, "Rise, get up, and walk." Right?
Amen.
But later on, Jesus mentions the temple, right? And he says, "You'll be made whole." And he says, "Sin not. It's a worse thing to a man."
Hmm.
So like the thing is like sin. If you do sin, like.
Yes, sir. Every Christian, the wages of sin is death for the unsaved and just as much for the Christian. Don't mess with sin. Okay, so we're looking at spiritual baptism. And if it doesn't change you, you didn't get saved. If I took Paul and I put him underwater and I brought him out, wouldn't change him one bit.
No.
Amen? He needs a lot of soap. Amen? But even that won't change him. Just make it smell nice. No. Baptism water doesn't change you. You must be born again for a change to take place. And that's the baptism that we preach. Now we don't go and tell everybody, you got to be baptized. No. But when the Bible gives us that term, he's trying to give us a concept of what God did when he took us out of sin and put us in himself. So he uses the language. It's called doctrine. Let's go on. Baptism in the water. This is the believer's baptism. We started off with the ceremonial Old Testament baptisms. And then John the Baptist overthrew every one of those and says, they're worthless. Repent and be baptized with my baptism. In order to prepare for the coming of the Messiah. Then Jesus came. You know all people had to do? Like the woman at the well? Hey, remember the woman at the well? She drank from the living water, didn't she? She found a baptismal fount. She was born again. And you know what happens after you find Jesus, after he's allowed to find you? You know what you need to do? Get baptized now. Now, to wash away our sins? What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the river Lee. No! What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. So, believer's baptism. Go to Matthew 28. Matthew 28. verse 19 and 20. Matthew 28, 19 and 20. Go ye therefore. Does he say baptize all nations first? I wonder why that is. I know you guys, we got a couple from Wales. We are honored. Amen. Bennett, surname, right? Your first name is?
David.
David? Chilean. Good. You know, I went through all that and I forget what I was going to ask you. Oh, yes. Okay. He didn't start off with, go ye therefore and baptize all nations. Can you imagine how damning that would be now? Do you understand? What's the first thing that people need? Teaching. They've got to be instructed. They got to be taught. Now, once they get taught and once they start to agree and believe the truth makes you, God bless you, the truth makes you free, what's the next step that needs to take place? Go ye therefore and teach all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Teaching them, keep teaching them, and keep teaching them, and keep teaching them all things whatsoever I've commanded you. That's a lot to teach, amen? So, but they do need to get baptized. Water baptism is a testimony and a picture to this world of the change that took place in your heart. If you put on a... I hate doing this, but I like doing it too. Because I'm getting fat. My wife's sitting there looking at me this afternoon and said, you know, we women, we try to hide our fatness. And you men, you just flaunt it. So cruel. Anyway. When you put on that ring in front of a huge crowd of people, or a small crowd, doesn't matter, whatever, you put on that ring, is that when you fall in love with your wife?
No.
If it is, you're in for a rocky road. Oh, I love you now. No, that is just a ceremony, isn't it? Signifying a heart commitment, isn't it?
Yeah.
When the preacher says, you may kiss the bride, it'll be something that you've looked forward to for months. Amen. It shouldn't be like, do I have to? Amen. Well, the Bible says, love your wives. What are we dealing with? We're dealing with a ceremony that ought to be just signifying what happened in your heart. Amen. Baptism is this public testimony of a love relationship with Jesus Christ. It is clearly a figure of something, a type of something, which already took place in the moment that he or she was saved. It pictures, go to Romans 6 now. Romans chapter 6. Now, you know, we're a Baptist church, and we know a lot of these things, but you know, sometimes we don't know it in context. Sometimes we need to just nail these things down so that you can explain it to somebody else. Amen? Romans chapter 6, verse 1 to 9. What shall we say then? Brother Joseph, shall we continue in sin? That grace may abound. God's got great grace. God forbid. That's the strongest words in the New Testament. It's saying, no way. Keep going. How shall we that are dead to sin? Hallelujah. Live any longer therein. Know ye not that so many of us as were baptized into the river Lee were baptized into Jesus' death? Is that what it says? No! Where are you supposed to be baptized into? Into Jesus Christ. Isn't that cool? As many of them, every time, now I've met some people, every time they see the word baptism, I'll give you one guess what they think. Water. Is there any water in these verses?
No.
Not a drop. Jesus is there. Amen? It's the one baptism you better get. Let's keep going. Ooh, sorry, Mikey. As many as were baptized into Jesus Christ were baptized not only into His life, you started in His death, didn't you? Therefore, we are buried with Him by baptism, not water baptism, but by your new birth into death. You know, to get saved, Brother Martin, you know what it took? Me being humiliated. Me admitting I deserve hell. Me absolutely being leveled to the bottom and go, I don't deserve heaven. I don't deserve the gift of God. That's humiliation. That's death. Ah, good. Now I'm identifying with Christ's death. Now I can relate to Him and I can say, thank you for doing that for me. I've come down a level, so I'm not looking down, oh Jesus, what a pitiful attempt to try to impress me. No, I come down to that level, I'm looking up at the cross. At the bottom of the cross, I'm able to look up finally, amen? So this thing, this is where the death is taking place. Therefore we are buried with Him, and we go through the process knowing that something had to die and be buried by baptism into death, that like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so we now also should walk in not the oldness of life. Remember when you were unsaved? Remember how old it got? Remember how old life was? That the week just dragged on. No, we live in the newness of life. For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, when did that happen? When you humbled yourself at the foot of the cross and spiritually got baptized into Christ, when you said, God be merciful to me, a sinner, and save me. If we've been planted in the likeness of His death, hey, if because you got saved, you will also be in the likeness of His resurrection. Knowing this, that our old man, not was, but is constantly crucified with Him. That the body of sin, one day, is going to be what? You know what I can look forward to? Now I'm only 44 years old. I want to live to be 103. But I'm looking forward. Now don't make fun of me. I will too. Unless the rapture occurs. But I'm looking forward to death. Why? Why would a Christian look forward to that? Because it's only going to get better.
I wouldn't.
Oh, I do. Because I can't wait to be with Jesus. Not now. Not now. But I'm ready for it. And I have no fear. Yeah, 103, that's right. 103 and a half. 104, let's keep going. that the body of sin, why, I get so tired of living in this flesh. Anybody else like that? I get tired of this thing ruining my days and my nights and my hours. Knowing the old man is crucified with Him, that the body of sin might be destroyed, that henceforth, that we should not serve sin. For he that is dead, now that's not physical death there, that's the spiritual death that occurred when you got born again. He that is dead, you've been made free from sin. Now, if we be dead with Christ, we believe we also shall live with Him. Knowing that Christ, being raised from the dead, amen, dieth no more. How many times do you need to get born again? Only as many times as Jesus had to die and rise again. Once. He dieth no more. Death hath no more dominion over Him. Lots of great truths in there. Let me just rush through this. Sprinkling, dipping, cannot picture death, burial, or resurrection. So when we're baptizing somebody in a picture of death, burial, and thankfully the resurrection part two. Amen? I mean, can you imagine if we were only half Baptist church? Nope, keep them down. You're dying. We don't want any more sin in your life. That's one way to get rid of sin in your life. Nope, there's a resurrection. Water baptism is a public testimony that you've accepted Jesus Christ as your Savior. You're willing to live a different life. The Apostle Paul's whole focus in life was the preaching of the gospel, not in water baptism. Is water baptism important? Yes or no? Yes, just as going through a ceremony and getting married is important. But the ceremony shouldn't precede the heart. Amen? The relationship has to be established first. So, baptism in the water. Just want to do one more and we'll stop. Baptizing in the fire. Let's go to Matthew 3. Before we look, how many want to be baptized into fire? No, don't do that because you'll be embarrassed in just a moment. Matthew chapter 3. I hear people say, I want to be baptized with fire. I heard it and I get shivers down my spine going, they are so in danger. Matthew chapter 3. Pick up verse 11. Well, let's go back. Let's go back to verse 8. Bring forth therefore fruits, proofs, meet for repentance, that fits your repentance. And think not to say within yourselves, we have Abraham to our father. For I say unto you that God is able of these stones to raise up children unto Abraham. And now also, the axe is laid unto the root of the trees. Is that a good thing or a bad thing? We will cut something down. Therefore, every tree which bringeth not forth good fruit is hewn, cut down, and cast into
fire.
All right, underline those words. The fire. Okay, let's keep going. Verse 11. I indeed baptize you with water unto repentance. But he that cometh after me is mightier than I, whose shoes I am not worthy to bear. He shall baptize you with the Holy Ghost. Is that good or bad? Oh, that's good. That's salvation. and with fire. Is that good? Or is that bad? Woo! Whose fan is in his hand, and it's not a, you know, a air conditioning fan. Whose fan is in his hand, and he will thoroughly purge his floor and gather his wheat in the garner. There's the Holy Ghost baptism. But he will burn up the chaff with unquenchable
fire.
All right, how many want to be baptized into fire now? Not me, man. That's why I got saved. Nobody needs that baptism. You know why I go soul winning? Because I don't want to go anybody being baptized into fire. Did you know it's called a lake? A lake of fire. Why do you call it lake? It's a place where things, where a baptism takes place. But it ain't water. Cross-reference. Show me a cross-reference, Brother Ledbetter. Sure! Look at Revelation 21. Revelation 21. And find Matthew 25. Now you're in Matthew. I should have said that one first. Matthew 25 with your left hand and Matthew 21 with your right. Matthew 25. First, we'll look at Matthew. Matthew 25, 41. Look at the use of the words here. Matthew 25, 41. Then shall he say unto them on the left hand, depart from me, ye cursed, into everlasting fire, prepared for the devil and his angels. Where are they going? Not just hell. This is called the lake of fire. I'll show you that in a second. But it says, depart from me into everlasting fire. Are they ever coming out?
No.
Go to the right. Go to Revelation 21. And verse 8.
Well, I'm not that bad, but I better. I've never murdered anybody. I've never raped anybody. I've never done this or done that.
Oh yeah, okay, let's see who deserves to go to the lake of fire. Let's just look at what God says about it. Settle everything by the absolute word of God. Revelation 21 verse 8. But the... What's the first thing that sends people to hell?
Fear.
But the fearful... Oh man, look at the next one. I just can't believe. You better start believing, because one day hell is going to make a believer out of you. It'll be too late. The fearful and the unbelieving, now we get to the list. The abominable and murderers and whoremongers, the Hitlers, the sorcerers, the idolaters, and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone. In the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. That's the baptism into fire. And I hear different churches talk about, I had a baptism of fire, a baptism of fire. No, you didn't. You didn't either. If you did, you'd be in hell. What you may have had was either a delusion or just a religious experience. Maybe God just got all over you and really encouraged you, but to call it a baptism of fire is a misnomer. Any more than somebody getting baptized saying, oh, I feel like I'm saved now. Oh, no, you just feel it, but that didn't make you saved. Do you understand? It's a misnomer. It's misnamed. Somebody says that they want to be baptized with fire. Please take a moment. Take them to Matthew 3 and say, no, you don't. You need to be baptized into Jesus Christ. That's the new birth. You don't want the second death. I'm going to go ahead and do the last two. There's only two more. And they'll go very quickly. That's just so good. But Matthew 20, I'll show you something. Matthew chapter 20, just finish up these last two. Matthew chapter 20 and verse 22. Yes, Brother Martin, would you read? I've been reading Matthew 20, 22. Oh, start in verse 20, Brother Martin. 20, 21 and 22. Matthew chapter 20.
Sorry,
start with 20.
Then came to him the mother of Zebedee's children with her sons, worshipping them and desiring a certain thing of them. And he said unto her, what wilt thou? She said unto him, grant that these, my two sons, may sit, the one on thy right hand and the other on the left.
And hold. This is the mother of James and John. And as any good mother, she says, I want the best for my children. And she says, would you allow one of them to sit on your right hand or on your left hand in your new kingdom? I mean, she just thinks they're the best sons in the world, you know? So she asks for a very high position. Look at the next verse.
But Jesus answered and said, you know not what you ask. Are you able to drink of the cup that I shall drink of? Baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? They say unto him, we are
able. Oh man. Well, did they know what they were saying?
No.
Not at all. When he said, are you ready to be baptized with the baptism? They thought, oh good, let's get back in the water. I love swimming. They thought of water baptism. They thought of anything except the next verse. Read the next one now.
And he said unto them, you shall drink indeed of water.
Yes.
And be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with. But to sit on my right hand and on my left is not mine to give. But it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared of my Father.
Ooh. Now that's very powerful. Just without going into all the details, Jesus says, you will be baptized with the baptism that I'm going to be baptized with. What is he referring to? The cross. The suffering of the cross. He says, take up your cross. I mean, what? Take up this instrument of torture and death. Take it up. And live it every day. Now, plenty of us, we think we really have a cross to bear. And we don't. Not until you're being persecuted. Yea, all they that live godly shall suffer persecution. Let me give you another one. In the world, you might have tribulation. You shall have tribulation. Alright, so, there's trouble, there's persecution, and sometimes there's martyrdom. Are you willing? That is a baptism. You need to be ready for. Peter, James, John, Matthew, Bartholomew, Nathaniel, the whole group of them, they were disciples. They were apostles. The Apostle Paul, greatest preacher probably ever, the greatest Christian probably ever lived, beheaed. He gave his CV there in 2 Corinthians chapter 4. Go read it sometime. And then check on the addendum in chapter 11. He says, 5 times I was beaten with a rod. Each time, 40 times. Except one. They were gracious to me. He says, a night and a day, I just sat out there in the middle of the deep in the Mediterranean Sea. I've been shipwrecked. I've been hungry. I've been naked. I've been abandoned. I've been hated. That's his life. He says, time of my departure is at hand. I'm about to have a haircut. A very low one. What's he saying? And I'm ready. I'm ready to go through the baptism. Now, you may think you're going through a hard time. It may be your time of suffering. And the Bible says over and over in the book of Psalms, thou in thy faithfulness hast afflicted me. If I had not been afflicted, I would have gone astray. Those are times of suffering. And we need to start saying, it was good for me. They are a baptism. Because what that does, and what in any martyr you read about, the Bible-believing martyrs, and we're talking millions of them for 1,000 years of the Dark Ages, who were martyred for Jesus Christ, and you read their life story, and you hear their words as they were being burnt at the stake, or being impaled on a stake, or being crucified upside down, or being thrown to the lions. There's a guy named Polycarp. Polycarp was a personal disciple of John, the Apostle John. And Polycarp was thrown into a lion's den, and he was there, the lion hadn't been let out. And there was a crowd of 30,000 people crying for blood, blood, blood. There was an old man, 90 some odd years old, Polycarp, standing out there in the middle of that thing, and the crowd is crying out, and he's, I don't know. What do you do when you're 90 some odd years old and the crowd wants you dead and they've thrown you in this land? Then you know what he does? He goes right over to the gate where the lion is. He says, come on out! Come on out! Come on out! And he says, let this flesh and these bones be meat for the lion, but let me see my Jesus very quickly.
Amen.
I mean, he was ready to understand. The testimony of those people headed in and facing death just saw it's just a baptism. It's just, if my Lord wills it, then he will enable me through it. And if that's true for a martyr, it's true for the trouble, the little hangnail you're going to have tomorrow. Did you get that? All right, nod your head. Amen. Amen. One more. Transitional baptism. One of the most misused verses in the Bible. I just want to touch on this. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. Acts chapter 2 and verse 38. This is a baptism that does not fit with believers' baptism. It doesn't fit with John's baptism. It doesn't fit with spiritual baptism. It doesn't fit with any of them. This is what we call a transitional baptism. It is for a bunch of Jews who at the time, there's a transition before the giving of the Holy Spirit. And if they were going to get in on the New Testament church, they had to do two things. They had to repent and they had to be, are you ready? Baptized again. You're talking about, I'm just going to say this, these Jews who had already repented of their Jewishness and gotten baptized by John the Baptist. All right, you get that? They had met Jesus Christ, they fell in love with him, but then they cried out, crucify him. Then Peter tells them, you just killed the Messiah. And now they're humbled and he says, now start all over again or else you're going to miss out on the gift of the Holy Ghost. Now you and I, if you don't get baptized, you're not going to miss out on the Holy Ghost. You will get you got the Holy Spirit the moment you got saved. Do you understand? But those Jews were about to blow it again if they didn't humble themselves. I'm going to say this. The Jews are a stiff-necked, a hard-headed people. And God took extra time to soften them and to get them so they could get in on this thing. Paul even, he says, you know, when I go into a town, the first group I go and I preach to are the Jews. To the Jews first. Do we do that in soul winning? No, we don't. Now, there are Jews here. I knew them. I love witnessing to Jews. But Paul, you talk about a passion, he says, to the Jew first. Because God always worked with them. So watch this verse, Acts chapter 2, verse 38. It'll clear up a lot of confusion because there are churches out there that'll say, you can't be baptized unless, I mean, you can't be saved unless you are baptized because of this verse. This verse has nothing to do with believers, with Christians, with Gentiles. It has to do with Jews just after the resurrection, just after the crucifixion of Christ. Acts chapter 2, verse 38. Start there in verse 37. Now when they heard this, we'll go to verse 36. Note the context. Therefore, let all the house of Israel know assuredly that God hath made that same Jesus whom ye, talking to the people, have crucified, both Lord and Christ. Now when they heard this, they were pricked in their heart and said unto Peter and to the rest of the apostles, men and brethren, what shall we do? Then Peter said to them, repent and be baptized, every one of you, in the name of Jesus Christ, for the remission of sins. And then, look what he says, and ye shall receive the gift of the Holy Ghost. Somebody wants to mix baptism with faith. That's works, and faith doesn't work. Only with the Jews, and only at that time. And if somebody gets confused on that, if there's a confusing verse, I'd rather choose the simple verse, believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and thou shalt be saved. End of story. I'll pick the easy verses over the complicated ones. But I'm trying to tell you the complicated one has a purpose. It was spoken to ye men of Israel, not to ye men of Ireland. Amen? All right. You got the Holy Spirit the moment you got saved. He moved in. You moved address. And you actually were placed in the heavenlies. That whole thing that we've seen, this thing is particular for them to get them into the New Testament. They were still dragging their heels. Do you understand? All right. You must be in Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, if any man be in Christ, he's a new creature. You only get into him by grace through faith. And the Holy Spirit places us. Can you imagine? I'm so glad he comes into me. But I'm glad he put me into him. Amen? That's a much safer place. Without baptism by the Holy Spirit, all other baptisms are worthless. Oh, I like this. This is your preacher, and he's got your man, and he's baptized. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy, Holy Ghost, I baptize thee. Hallelujah. Praise, Alicious. Amen and amen. And may not the moment. Yada, da, da, da. He's taking too long to pray. And that guy's... Long prayers and baptisms just don't mix. I thought that was great. Anyway, your baptism, water baptism, is a public testimony. I won't go through all of these verses every one of them getting baptized publicly. You talk about how come so many people got saved? Because Christianity was public. It wasn't hidden away in a church. It wasn't off in a corner. It was out in the public. They got baptized and people were like, what are you doing out here? I'm glad you asked. Last baptism, we had a little 8-year-old girl get saved. Amen? Isn't that wonderful? Baptism into suffering. We've learned all of us are going to suffer persecutions. All of us are going to have tribulations. We know that it is good. The Lord leads us into waters and floods and fires and valleys for His purpose. If He gave such grace to those martyrs of old, He'll give us the same grace today. Last thought. What's the point of all of these? Actually, two more quick thoughts. Let me just go through these things. Final thoughts. Have you been scripturally baptized by the Holy Spirit? Scripturally baptized by the Holy Spirit. Examine yourself, 2 Corinthians 13 says, and see if you be in the faith. Look at your life and see if there's any sign of eternal life in there. That will show that you've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, born again. After that, have you been scripturally baptized with water? Not that somebody took a little bit of water and dribbled it on your hair, but that they took you and they dunked you, and then after taking an offering, brought you back up. You remember when you got baptized? Remember how you wanted your testimony to be clear? You wrote out your salvation testimony. Remember that? Is your testimony still clear? Is it still simple? Do you want so much for your life to just testify to the world that you love Him and that He washed away your sins? And this is just a picture. That baptism was just a picture of what Jesus did for you. Don't you want people to still see a clean life? Amen. Let's stand. Let's bow prayer. Heavenly Father, I didn't think I'd be able to do it. I didn't think I'd get through all of it. But thank You for giving us just the chance to dig a little deeper, have a bit of a study, and learn some things tonight. But it'll do no good if there's no change, if there's no conviction, if there's no desire to keep that testimony clear. Everyone in this room has got pretty good health, had every reason why they should follow through with their life and be ready to go all the way to the end. Lord, You made it so easy for us to get saved. We don't deserve it. And yet you gave the gift to us, Lord. You kept knocking on our heart. You didn't have to, and yet You loved us enough to do it. And here we are with this great gift called eternal life. You took us and You cleansed us. You washed us. You keep washing us with Your Word. You keep us under the flowing fountain of Your blood. What are we doing with our lives? Don't let us go a day. Don't let us go an hour being all mucked up and defiled. Let us live a clean life. Let us live a testimony of what You've done for us, what You keep doing for us. Let it shine through our face, our attitudes, through our life. And Lord, as we understand these concepts, let us see this world as truly stuck, as truly in bondage. Somebody needs to free them and get their feet not only on the rock, but in the rock. Let's just get a little... This just gives us much more depth, God, of what happens at salvation and what it is the gospel we're preaching. And Lord, if people don't rightly divide the word, they're going to come away confused, thinking they got to be baptized, thinking they got to do this. They must repent and believe on Jesus. All the other baptisms are pictures and shadows of other things. This is the one to settle. Help us to always preach that gospel. We love You. Dismiss us with Your grace. Thank You for us being able to be together tonight in Jesus' name. Amen. And amen. All God's people say, amen.